Use it as a guide as we study God's Word together. Today we're going to be continuing our One Another series that Pastor Jay began last week. And by way of review, the One Another phrase is unique to the New Testament. We find the phrase a few times in the Gospels, but it appears mostly in the epistles or the letters that were written to the churches that existed in the first century AD. And when the phrase is used, it specifically speaks of the relationship between believers within the body of Christ. The one another's are actually commands that God has given his church to instruct us how to and how not to relate to one another. And as Pastor Jay mentioned last week, the one another commands are intended to be an outflow of the gospel in our lives. He said that when we've been touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it should make its way into our relationships with one another. And I couldn't agree with him more. The one another command that we want to look at today is found in the first half of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. The Apostle Paul, who penned 60% of the one another phrases found in the New Testament, writes, "Be kind and compassionate to one another." Be kind and compassionate to one another. And Paul wrote these words because he knew that we live in a world that is mostly unkind. Today, our society is full of people who insult those around them, who laugh at the misfortune of others, and who try to show their superiority by dragging others down. TV shows, American Idol, provide opportunities for the judges to air harsh opinions of the vocalist's physical appearance, their ineptitude, or their lack of talent. And their verbal onslaught too easily becomes part of the entertainment itself, and viewers just eat it up. I don't know if you realize this, but you and I are considered some of the most rude and impolite people in the entire country. And that is because we live in the northeastern part of the United States. We have a reputation because of our failure to make eye contact with people that we don't know or to initiate a friendly conversation with them. And when we do interact with people that we don't know, we keep the conversation short and to the point. Those who are not from our region will say that we are rude and impolite by the way that we speak to others and by our mannerisms. And quite frankly, Kathy and I and our family, we've had a chance to travel throughout the country over the years. And I have to say that those who live in the South put us Northerners to shame when it comes to their willingness to be respectful and kind to others. Sadly, professing Christians can act in ways that are not only unkind, but that can be downright cruel. One of the worst examples that I've heard was about a letter that was written to the liberal theologian William Barclay after his daughter drowned. It was an anonymous letter, and part of it read, "I know why God killed your daughter. It was to save her from all the corruption of your heresies, of the heresies that you teach." Obviously, such a comment was meant to hurt Barclay, and it did. And it's amazing to think that somebody would be so unkind to someone like that, and to think that it came from supposedly an evangelical Christian, it's mind-boggling. Rather than being uncaring or cruel, God has called us to be kind, especially in our relationships with one another. So what is kindness? We often equate kindness with being nice or pleasant, as though it's mainly about smiling to others or getting along with others, not ruffling someone else's feathers. But the Bible presents kindness in a very different and a much more compelling way. According to the Bible, Kindness is humbly giving of ourselves in love to others without expecting anything in return. Kindness expresses itself in good deeds. It aims to do good in a way that is sensitive to the needs of the people that we want to help. There's a great example of kindness in the book of Philippians. So I'd like you to turn there with me, if you would. Philippians chapter 2. If you're using the Pew Bible today, you can find that on page 819. 819. We're going to be looking at verses 25 to 30. And as you're turning there, let me just give you the setting of this passage. Paul was imprisoned in Rome, not because he had done something wrong, but because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And while in prison, Paul continues to have concern for the churches that he had started throughout the Roman Empire and for the people that he had met and ministered to. And so he decides to write several letters from prison. And those that found their way into the Bible have been called the prison epistles. And one of those letters was written to the church in Philippi, the book Philippians that we're looking at. And pay attention to what Paul has to say here, beginning in verse 25. He says, "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." And I want to suggest that there's actually several examples of kindness in this passage. We see the church in Philippi concerned about Paul's well-being in prison, and in kindness, they send one of their own members, Epaphroditus, to Rome in order to deliver a gift to Paul and to minister to his needs. But we learn that while Epaphroditus was in Rome, he became ill, almost to the point of death. And during his recovery period, it became quite evident to Paul that Epaphroditus was homesick, that his church family had learned that he had become ill and they were concerned about him, and then he was concerned that they were concerned about him, and it made him homesick. And Paul saw this, and so in kindness, he released Epaphroditus from his responsibilities and sent him back to Philippi. But Paul did much more than that. He was concerned that the church might view Epaphroditus as failing in his mission. So in kindness, Paul spoke well of Epaphroditus, referring to him as a fellow soldier in the Lord. And he encouraged the church to honor Epaphroditus upon his return for the good work that he had done. So we see the church in Philippi showing kindness to Paul by sending Epaphroditus to him, and Paul showing kindness in return by sending the homesick Epaphroditus back to Philippi in such a way that his church family would think well of him, even though his mission was cut short. So just a wonderful example of different Christians showing kindness to one another. What a great picture for us. And as we think about the application of this to our lives, I want to remind you for a minute that most of the one another commands were given to the local church. They were given in letters that were written to local churches such as ours. And so when we think about the application of this, I want us to think not just about how we would be kind to Christians in general, like if I go on a mission trip and happen to meet somebody, how would I be kind to them? I want you to think about the relationships with people that you have here at Bible Baptist Church. And how can we show kindness to those around us? Let me give you just a few suggestions this morning. Number one, you can be kind by choosing to sit next to someone who attends the worship service alone. They may be sitting alone because they don't have another family member or a close friend who comes to our church, and so they sit alone every week unless somebody chooses to sit with them. Or it could just happen to be that their family is away this weekend. But we are sensitive to that, and in kindness we choose to sit by them and to support them. Another way that we could show kindness is to speak a kind word to someone who's discouraged. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Anxiety weighs down the heart, but a kind word cheers it up." And this word reminds me of a conversation that I had with my son just in the last couple weeks. Many of you know that our son Rex is down in Houston, Texas, working at a camp, but he's also applying to several different PA schools, hoping to get into a program by this fall. And over the last couple months, Rex has had a chance to interview with a couple schools, but about a week and a half ago, he heard from one of the two that he was not accepted into the program. And so now he's down to just one. And so he was really discouraged, and not just discouraged, but he was beginning to become anxious about it, you know, starting to ask the what-if questions. What if I don't get into this one program? Where am I going to live? Where am I going to work? You know, how am I going to get ready to apply for schools to hopefully get into a program next year? So I could see that he was getting worked up about it, but he called me and told me what had happened. And I tried to just encourage him by being kind to him. I said, "Rex, I understand that you weren't accepted into this program, but you understand the other one's still in play. And remember that of the two schools, this is the one that's still in play, that's the one that you prefer over the other. So I don't know for sure what God is doing, but maybe he's saving you some money, because if this school accepted you, and you'd have to pay the admission fee to get in. And then if this other school accepts you, now you've already given them your money, and you don't have a whole lot. So maybe God is saving you some money. I don't know." But then I continued to encourage him and said, "Rex, you've done everything possible that you could do to prepare for this moment. You've done the things to make your resume impressive. You have performed well in the interviews according to what you've shared with us. You've sent out those applications. You're staying on top of it. You're trusting God, you know, to lead you and to guide you. Continue to do that. Continue not just to trust God that he'll open up a position for you in the program this fall, but trust God to lead your life every moment of every day, because he has your good in mind." Notice what I didn't say. I didn't say, "Rex, it's all going to work out. Just wait and see. You're going to get into a program this fall." I couldn't tell him that. I couldn't tell him with absolute certainty that God was going to do that for him, because God hasn't promised to do that for him. But I could remind him in kindness of the truths that he could cling onto from God's word. And we can do that for one another within the body of Christ as well. We can show kindness by making a meal for a family that has recently experienced the birth of a child. We can offer hospitality to a family that has recently started attending our church, and by inviting them over for dinner. You can help a family that's in the process of moving to a new location. I can say that I saw that firsthand this weekend. The Peters, Damon and Bethany Peters, a family in our church, just moved from Sodus to Walworth, and they needed some help this weekend. And I saw many of the families from our community group help with that, as well as Al Ferlin and Brian Wagner, and just to see the support of the church family to help them in their time of need, to show kindness in this way. And we were there about 8 o'clock. I didn't see anybody from their family there until later morning or early afternoon. And when they arrived, most of the work was done because their church family had stepped up to the plate. And so that's a great way to show kindness as well. Now, while these are several practical examples of how to show kindness to one another, we have to admit that that's not always easy, right? It's not always easy to show kindness to others, even other believers. And so why would treating other Christians with kindness be a difficult thing to do? Well, let me offer a couple suggestions. Number one, other Christians can treat us in ways that are unkind. They can speak to us with harsh words. They can criticize us and belittle us and put us down. We can tell by their behavior around us that they're always irritated with us. as they interact with us in these unkind ways. Or maybe they won't actually speak to you that way, but they'll speak about you in unkind ways. And it might get back to you that so-and-so is saying this about you. And when you learn that, it hurts because they've been unkind. Or maybe this person just doesn't want anything to do with you. They avoid you at all costs because they just don't like you. So when you try to have a conversation with them, it's obvious by the way that they're responding that they would love to be anywhere else but talking with you. And when you try to call them, they don't return your calls. And you try to email them, they don't email you. And it's just like, this is an unkind treatment toward me. And when you see somebody treating you that way, you might begin to think, well, if they're going to be unkind to me, then there's no way I'm going to be kind to them. And you might even begin to view this person, this brother or sister in the Lord, as an enemy because of the way that they're treating you. But even if that's the case, we need to remember the words of Jesus, who said, love your enemies, pray for them, and do good to them. Be kind to them, is what Jesus was saying. And so, if we're going to be obedient to Christ, then we're going to have to work at being kind even when we're not receiving kindness in return. And that's hard. That's a hard thing to do. Another reason why it might be difficult is because other Christians can be ungrateful for the kindness that we show. There have been times in my life that I have just given a gift to somebody because I was thinking of them. And I didn't even get a thank you for it. It wasn't even acknowledged that they received it. And I was tempted to think, cross them off my list of people I'm going to buy gifts for in the future, right? Or maybe you have a habit of just giving to a particular person over and over again, but they've never reciprocated that kindness. As far as you're aware, they've never done anything kind to you in return. After a while, would you be tempted to think, maybe I'll find somebody else to be kind to if they're going to treat me this way? I'm going to be honest with you just for a minute. One of the most difficult challenges for me in this area, I think that God has given me the gift of mercy. That if I see somebody in need, I do go out of my way to try to help them. But one of the most difficult things for me is when I try to help somebody and they become critical of me. And they say, you didn't meet my expectations, or you haven't done enough, and you need to do more. And the expectation is to do more and do more and more without even acknowledging what I've done to try to help, or even to tell me you're doing a terrible job trying to help me. So I, as a pastor, struggle with this at times, and yet I know it's something that God wants me to do. What helps me is to keep in mind that the kindness is really love in action. It's how love behaves. If you're not kind to others, then you lack Christ-like love in your life. Yet, on the other hand, one of the most effective ways to show the love of Christ to others is to be kind to them. And I want to love others as Christ has loved me, and so I'm going to work hard, continue to work hard at being kind to others. Well, not only did Paul say that we are to be kind to one another, he also said that we are to be compassionate to one another. And you might think, well, kindness, compassion, aren't they synonyms? Aren't they just basically saying the same thing? Well, they're similar words, but I want to suggest to you that they do have distinct meaning within the Bible. And here's a challenge for you this morning, and it's this, that we need to make sure that we can define the terms in the Bible, that we understand what each term actually means, so that we can live precisely in the way that God has called us to live. And so I want to suggest there is a distinction between being kind and being compassionate, and I'm hoping to let you know right now what that distinction is. The Greek word that is translated compassion in the New Testament literally means to suffer together. Therefore, biblical compassion involves allowing ourselves to be moved by the suffering of another to the point that I am willing to do something to help relieve the suffering in their life. In other words, someone else's heartbreak becomes my heartbreak. Another person's suffering becomes my suffering as well. Author Frederick Buechner describes the meaning of compassion in these words. Compassion is the capacity for feeling what it is like to live inside someone else's skin. It is the knowledge that there can never really be any peace and joy for me until there is peace and joy finally for you too. Again, many examples of compassion in the Bible that I could share with you. I just want to focus on one. So again, if you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, if you're using the Pew Bible, you will find that on page 232. 232 of the Pew Bible. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 28, we have the account of two prostitutes who came before King Solomon looking for justice. Apparently, both women lived in the same house, and they had both given birth to a little boy within a few days of each other. And we learned that one of the boys died. And the mother of the living child accused the other woman of swapping babies in the middle of the night. So she accused the woman whose baby had died of taking her dead baby and putting it next to the mother whose baby was still alive and then stealing her baby for herself. Well, because these two women lived in the house alone and there were no other eyewitnesses, this was very difficult for King Solomon to discern which of these women was telling him the truth. And so he made a startling declaration. He ordered that the living child be cut in two with a sword, and that half of the child be given to one woman and another half given to the other. And then we read in verse 26 these words. The woman whose son was alive was deeply moved out of love for her son and said to the king, "Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him." But the other said, "Neither I nor you shall have him. Cut him in two." And when we read that this woman was deeply moved out of love for her son, you understand that what we're seeing here is that she had compassion on him. Rather than seeing her son put to death, she was willing to suffer instead by allowing the other woman to raise the child. Now, fortunately, Solomon never intended to carry through with his order. In wisdom, he had used this test to determine who the true mother was, and based on the one woman's response, her response of compassion towards the child, that child was given back to his rightful mother. A great example of compassion. So what is the application to us? How might we show compassion to other brothers and sisters here at Bible Baptist Church? Well, again, let me just give you a few suggestions. You can show compassion by helping an unemployed person find a job. You understand a lot of that is about networking, who you know. And so if you have a better network than the person looking for a job, maybe you can help connect them with somebody. Maybe they need help writing a resume and you can help with that. Maybe they need a ride to an interview and you can help with that, but you can help them find a job. You could invite a widow or a single person over for coffee and just to show an interest in them and let them do most of the talking if they want. You could visit a church member who's in the hospital. You can walk with another Christian who's going through a messy divorce. You can show a family that is facing financial difficulties how to live on a budget. You can choose to be a father figure for a boy whose dad no longer lives at home. With each of these examples, it's reminding us that we need to be willing to enter the suffering of another believer in order to help lead the way out for them. But just like it's difficult for us to be kind to other Christians, I'm going to suggest it's also difficult for us to be compassionate at times. And there's a couple reasons for that. Number one, we tend to focus too much on our own suffering. And if we're absorbed with our own problems, we will overlook the needs of those God puts in our path and ignore the opportunity to help them. If we're going to be compassionate, that we need to be willing to look beyond our own pain and see the pain of others. And that's hard to do. Another reason why it might be difficult to show compassion is because true compassion forces you to lay down your pride. We tend to look out for our own interests, or at least the interests of those in our immediate family. But to show compassion, we have to choose to reach out to others and to do good to them for their benefit, not our own. My wife Kathy and I finally had the chance to go see that new Christian movie, I Can Only Imagine. We went and saw that on Friday night. Great movie. If you haven't seen it, I want to highly recommend it to you. It's the story of Bart Millard, the lead singer for the Christian band Mercy Me. And the title of the movie comes from their number one, their first hit single called I Can Only Imagine. And the movie tells us the background story behind how that song was written. And the lyrics talk about imagining what it would be like to enter heaven for the first time and to see Jesus face to face. And he wrote that song with his dad in mind. His dad had passed away of pancreatic cancer a few years before. Bart didn't have a good relationship with his dad most of his life. His dad was a very angry man who beat him and abused him physically. But 5 years before his dad passed away, his dad gave his life to the Lord, and Bart saw an amazing transformation in the life of his dad. I've heard Bart talk about this, and he has said, "The man that I feared the most became the man that I admired the most and wanted to be most like." So he wrote this song with his dad in mind. Well, when he wrote the song, Mercy Me had not yet signed with a major record label. And so he's shopping the song around to see if another famous artist may be willing to play it on one of their albums. And lo and behold, another famous female vocalist by the name of Amy Grant decides that she wants to include the song on a worship album that she's putting together. And so she buys the right to this song and intends to put it on this album. Well, the night that she's going to perform this song live for the first time, Bart Millard is in the audience. And I have to say, okay, I don't know how much of this is true factually or how much artistic license is given, but I was intrigued by the emphasis here. That when she goes to sing the song for the first time, she can't do it because she realizes it's not her song. It's Bart's song. And a song that he wrote out of grief for his dad and the hope that he had in seeing his Lord and Savior and his dad again. And so she invites him up onto the stage and lets him sing the song. And we learn that she gives the rights to the song back to him so that he can first record it and jumpstart his career. And when she made that decision, she did it knowing that she wasn't going to be able to revive her career as she had hoped. Again, Amy Grant had a lustrous career, but by 2001, when this song came out, it was starting to wane. Her influence in the music industry was starting to wane a little bit. I think she was hoping that this song was going to jumpstart her career. And in compassion, she gave up that opportunity and let Bart be in the spotlight. And I thought, what a great example of compassion, but it's hard. It's hard to put the interests of others before your own and to make compassionate decisions with them completely in mind and not your own. Well, we've seen that choosing to be kind and compassionate can be difficult. So where then do we find the inspiration to live with other believers in this way? And I want to suggest to you this morning that we find that inspiration in the kindness and the compassion of God towards us. We just looked at the first part of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, but I want to quote for you the entire verse. It says this: be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, even as in Christ God has forgiven you. Well, we're not going to focus on the command to forgive one another today. I think that's going to be in a future message. But I wanted you to see the pattern. Paul says, forgive one another, just as in Christ God has forgiven you. Paul could have just as easily said, be kind and compassionate to one another, even as in Christ God has been kind and compassionate to you. Well, how do we know that God is kind and compassionate? Well, there are some explicit statements in the Bible which speak of God's kindness and compassion. For example, Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7, the prophet says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. Of course, Isaiah here is talking about God's relationship with the nation of Israel. But if God is going to do many good things for Israel, we can know with certainty that God is going to do many good things for his church. And these are going to be according to his compassion and kindness towards us. And then James chapter 5, verse 11, James comes right out and says, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. It's not that God just has a little bit of compassion and hopefully he'll send a little bit my way. It's that God is full of compassion. We can expect God to always relate to his children in kindness and compassion because that's the kind of God that he is. We also see the kindness of God exhibited in the life of Jesus. When you've read the Gospels, have you ever noticed how much time that Jesus spent doing kind things for other people? I did a survey of the Gospels this past week in preparing for this message, and here are several of the things that I found where we're told that in compassion, Jesus did this. For example, Jesus healed the sick. He supported the weak. He fed the hungry. He comforted the bereaved. And he gave rest to those who were burdened and abandoned. These were all acts of kindness that Jesus did out of the compassion that he had for those who were in need. And in these examples, we see that when Jesus was moved by compassion, his subsequent act of kindness became the turning point in a person's life. Could that be said of us? That when we see somebody in their suffering and we look on them with compassion, that the act of kindness that we choose to initiate actually becomes the turning point in their life. It could be, if God chose to use us that way, and it's a great way of looking at how God might want to use us in being kind and compassionate to others. Well, of course, God ultimately showed his kindness by giving Jesus to be the payment for our sins. We read in Titus chapter 3, verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of the righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. Do you understand what God did when he saved us? Do you understand that it all started with God looking upon us with compassion? In seeing us in our suffering, the suffering that we were in because of our sin and our rebellion against him, and all the consequences, the terrible consequences that came with that. God could have said, you rebelled against me, you're going to get what you deserve. But instead of doing that, God showers his compassion upon us, and he gives us a Savior so that we don't have to fear his judgment, but that we can rest in his love. But it doesn't stop there. As we turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, not only did God save us because of his compassion towards us and his act of kindness. But we read in Ephesians 2, 6, and 7, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. You understand what Paul is saying here? He's saying not only was God kind to you and saving you from the penalty of your sin, but now because of your union with Christ, you are in a position where God can be kind to you every day of your life, where he is going to shower you with spiritual blessings for the remainder of your days until he calls you home to be with him in heaven forever. And you can experience the incomparable riches of his grace, not just at some point in the future when you go to heaven, but today and every day of your life. Because he's a kind and a compassionate God to us. And with this knowledge of and appreciation for God's kindness and compassion towards us, we are to look to be kind and compassionate to others as well. Every act of kindness and compassion can be an expression of worship to God. Do you understand, again, that God, he chose to be compassionate and kind to us when we were still wicked, living in our sin, never acknowledging him or wanting to honor him with our lives? It was in that state God chose to be compassionate. So if somebody is being unkind to us, we can still show kindness to them because God was kind to us when we were wicked and in rebellion against him. And then even today, can't we admit that even as believers that there are many days where we are ungrateful for the good things that he does for us? We don't acknowledge them. We don't thank him for the good things that he's doing in our life. We don't show our appreciation for that. And again, God could say, well, then I won't do anything more for you if that's the way you're going to be. But that's not the way he is. Even when we're ungrateful, he continues to be kind and compassionate towards us. And so when we try to be kind to somebody and they don't acknowledge it or they don't appreciate what we're doing, we can continue to be kind because God is always kind and compassionate with us. Here's a great question to ask yourself every day. To whom can I show God's kindness and compassion today? To whom can I show God's kindness and compassion today? I would encourage you to make it the prayer of your heart. Lord, show me who I can show kindness and compassion to today, and then lead me to that person. I want to be used of you in that way. I want to bless somebody else in your name. So show me who I can show kindness and compassion today, and then lead me to that person. I think you realize by now that being kind and compassionate to others, even other believers, that it's a difficult thing to do. And I think the main reason why it's so difficult is because it does not come naturally to us. As I've already indicated, we tend to look out for our own interests, or at least the interests of our immediate family. And when it comes to kindness and compassion, we need to think of others before ourselves. And that just doesn't come naturally for us. So to do that, we need supernatural enablement. But the good news is, we're told kindness is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So when God tells us to be kind to others, he's not saying, now do this in your own strength. He's saying, I'm going to actually put the characteristic of kindness within you, and I'm going to allow that to grow and develop in you so that you can be kind to others as I am kind to people. And I don't think that list of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is an exhaustive list, because I also believe that compassion is a fruit of the Spirit, even though it's not included in that particular list. Because we can't be compassionate to people the way that God wants in and of our own strength. We need that compassion to be formed within us and to grow within us by God's Spirit. And so I want to suggest to you that we absolutely need God's presence and his power and his grace in our lives to enable us to be kind and compassionate in the way that he calls us to be. And so we need to live each day, each moment of our life in dependence upon our Savior Jesus Christ, to live his life of kindness and compassion through us so that we may be a useful instrument in his hands for the good of others and for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, my prayer this morning is a simple one, really. Please give us your heart of compassion to feel the pain of others and teach us how to look for ways to help ease their pain through acts of kindness. And I pray that you would give us opportunities to do that even this week. But we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming. Drive safe. You're dismissed.
Have you ever seen the wonder in the glimmer of her sight as the eyes begin to open?